40 is where we'll be. Psalm 40, and Brother Spurgeon referenced this and got me thinking on it, and I've read this passage now, I don't know how many times this week, just couldn't get away from it. And so Psalm 40, if you would. And if you're been around church or in the Bible, you've at least heard pieces of this, particularly verse number 2, but we're going to start in verse 1. And I think Brother Spurgeon referenced verse number 2 some point during the week, early. He says in Psalm 40, verse number 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. And thy thoughts, which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. Even if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Man, that's an awesome set of verses right there. Just 5 verses right there. That is an awesome passage in the Bible. I tell you what, you get discouraged, you get down, you get depressed, you get having a hard time, just go ahead and read Psalm chapter 40 one more time. Just go back to it. There are certain spots in the Bible when you're struggling, just go ahead and crack that open. We go to the Psalms an awful lot. This one in particular is great. We'll reference it later. Psalm 23 is one of those where the world doesn't understand it, but a Christian does. The world doesn't understand, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They have no idea. I've mentioned it before. There's a class, you know, doing in college, looking at Psalm 23, and it was the first time the teacher ever had a class of students. It was several years ago now, and the nation that we live in has gone so far crazy that their answer to Psalm 23 was how vicious and vindictive of a God that God is. That's basically their answer. He maketh me. How come He's making me do that? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Why would He put a table in the presence of mine? I don't want to eat in front of people who don't like me. They have no concept. No concept of what God is doing in that passage, because they have no concept of who God is. The reality of a good shepherd and a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior is lost on a world because they don't know Him. You ever have somebody that you thought was, you know, going to be one way, and then you met them? And they were completely different than what you thought. People do that with their heroes, right? I mean, you hear about that all the time. You know, if they like certain movie stars or actors or sports figures or whatever, they go and they think they're going to be one way, and then they meet them and they're like, oh, you know, they're nothing like what I thought they would be. Some people do that with preachers and with different folks that they see, you know, and they think, oh, well, it's going to be so, you know, this way or that way, and then they meet him and they go, oh. You know, sometimes it's nice because you think somebody's going to be rough and rude and mean, and then you turn around and you meet him and you're like, oh, they were really nice. I didn't expect that. I didn't expect how they would be. Some people, you know, Dr. Ruckman, whatever you thought of him or you didn't think of him, or you have no idea who I'm even talking about, that's fine. Some people thought, oh man, he's going to be, you know, this monster of a man and this, you know, and big, larger than life is the persona. And then you meet him and he's like 5'7" or something. I don't know. He was tiny. He wasn't a big guy. He wasn't huge. He wasn't anything. He was a little, you know, normal guy. Talked about, he's super intellectual and he's all this and he's all that. Yeah, until I'm in his backyard walking through areas of just dirt and stuff, and he's in overalls and he's looking at me and goes, yeah, I just want to put some greenhouses over here. Can you get power over there for me or something? Like, then you walk in, and he's just a normal guy walking out with his German shepherds, hanging out. Oh, I'm sure he's just this. No, he's just a normal man.
you find out that a lot of times the things that you think are one way are really another. Don't be surprised that things are just not exactly the way you would love to think that they are. We imagine a lot of different things when the truth is usually far from it. A world that doesn't know God doesn't understand who He is and how wonderful He is. They hear what everybody else thinks of Him, or they've made up their mind based upon one instance of what they have perceived of who God is, and they make a full judgment of who they would believe Him to be. They don't understand the greatness of who He is. The psalmist here is absolutely someone who knows Him. This is a psalm of David. David was deemed a man after God's own heart. He knew the Lord. He had the Spirit upon him. He was a wonderful, wonderful follower of the Lord. In fact, all the kings after him are likened to whether or not they followed the Lord after David, or if they went against what David had. I say, yeah, but David messed up. I know David messed up. The Lord knows David messed up. That's not the measure. The measure was, did he love the Lord? And he did love the Lord. He wasn't a perfect man. He was a man. And when he got here, in this particular instance, his answer was that he would wait patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. You realize this, and I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll kind of get into the message. But he says he heard my cry. I want you to know this, and this is the title today: God hears your cries. Amen. God hears your cries. So let's go, Lord, in prayer this morning, and we'll look at the passage and see what David found. Father, we thank you for the day. I thank you. What a marvelous God you are. What an amazing Savior. The God who created the heavens and all that's in them still cares about His creation, still loves us, still wants the best for us. And Lord, if someone here does not know Jesus Christ personally as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. They'd realize that they're in a horrible pit and they're stuck in some miry clay, and the only one who can save them is Jesus Christ alone. Father, for those of us who are saved, I pray we'd remember the one who pulled us up. And we'd think on Him today, and we'd go ahead and understand how marvelous it is to have a Savior and to have a wonderful God who's got us and has all things reckoned up in order for us, and that your thoughts of us are so great. Father, bless us today. Work in our hearts. We love you, and I thank you, Lord, for already doing all the things that you've done through, Lord, the Sunday school hour and the song service and all the things last week with the Spurgeon meetings. Father, once again, we do pray you'd meet with us today and bless us. I thank you, Lord, for all you do. We pray for your soon return in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And I will say this as a way of introduction still. Sometimes it's hard to wait. That's hard to do sometimes, especially when you're crying out in need. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment. But when we're in need, we get a real impatient when we think time's running short on something. We get real impatient with the Lord. We get, Lord, what are we doing here? You know, can't we hurry this up? Isn't there something you can do? I mean, you're God. You can do anything you want to do. And our timetable is not His, so sometimes we got to wait. And I hope you do it patiently. The goal is tribulation worketh patience. We don't like that part. But patience does have her perfect work. And so you can go ahead and learn. And you can go ahead and grow. And you can have a little patience with the Lord. Because here's the deal. Once you read the rest of the passage, you find out waiting patiently for Him works really well. Amen. Even if you don't like it. And so he says in verse number 2, we find the reason of the cry here in verse number 2. He says, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He looks around, and the reason he's crying out to the Lord is he's realized, I'm in a horrible pit. Horrible. The condition right here for David, his answer is, I'm stuck in a horrible pit. That made me think of Joseph, right? When you think of somebody in a pit, immediately my answer is Joseph. Right? His brothers get him. They don't like him. He's having all these visions and dreams, and he's going to be the king, and he's going to rule over them. And you're, oh yeah, we're going to serve you. Yeah, right, man. And we throw him in a pit. And the brothers all, they conspire. They put him in a pit. They drop him down there. And there is no water, and there is no way out. Joseph's in the pit, and there is nothing he can do to change his situation. If you're in here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in a pit, and there is no way out. That pit is going to end you in a lake of fire for all of eternity. And God wants to get you out. Most of you, if not all of you in this room, have figured out that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. You can't get out of a pit without Jesus Christ. You can't get out of that condition without Jesus Christ. The trouble is, most people, their answer to the pit is, I like it here. They haven't realized it's a horrible pit. Oh yeah, well, I'm not going to get out, but I'm going to party in hell. You haven't realized what hell is. You have an idea of what it is, but you haven't gotten to the realization of what it actually is.
That's right.
There will be no party there. The Bible describes it clearly, and not through a parable. He tells the story of what happens to the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man in hell lifts up his eyes and torments. And all he wants is just a drop of water to cool his tongue. For I am tormented in these flames. That doesn't sound like a party to me. Jesus Christ, although some may say Jesus never preached on hell, evidently they've never read the book of Mark. That's what I was told at Harborfest. Jesus never preached on hell. What are you guys doing? I suppose you skipped an entire book of the Bible on the life of Jesus. You know, one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark, where he stands there and he says that there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. They'll be cast into outer darkness. I mean, come on. He's talking about hell. We all know he is. Oh, Jesus never preached on hell. He was always so nice and so kind. Until he decides to braid his own whips and come in and beat on people in the temple. And sweet, lovely Jesus. You have a Jesus of your own making if you think Jesus was always sweet and nice and kind. Never said a mean word at all.
Right.
Never said anything, you know, like your generation of vipers. That's what we call the Pharisees. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. That's Jesus. Oh, he just always spoke so nice and kind. Real soft-spoken fellow. You made my father's house a den of thieves. Yeah, sure. He's just always so nice. Never would have talked about hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus knew hell was coming for someone. Is it coming for you? Is that your end? A lake of fire? Have you realized it's a horrible pit? That sin has you in a horrible pit? You look around at your life and you don't. We talk about addicts and we talk about different things. You know, usually an addict doesn't get any real recovery until they figure out how terrible their life actually is.
That's right.
They realize what it is costing them. You say, what do you mean? It's costing them their friends. It's costing them their family. It's costing them their jobs. It's costing them their living. It's costing them everything. And then finally they realize, this hurts too much. I don't want to do that anymore. And they fight tooth and nail to try and get back out because it's got a hold of them. It's a pit. And the pit of sin is horrible. You say, well, you know, I wasn't an addict and I wasn't this and I wasn't that. It makes no difference. You were a sinner.
Right.
And sin puts you in a horrible pit.
Amen.
And you can look around and say, well, it's not so-and-so's pit. Yeah, it doesn't make a difference. It's your pit. Your sin is horrible. Here's the trouble. Lost people don't understand how horrible their sin is, and saved people don't understand how horrible their sin is either. After you get saved for a while, we'll get to that in a minute. But after you get saved for a while, you start thinking that you aren't so bad. And you start looking back on the good old days, and well, I mean, I wasn't that bad. And maybe I can, and you go back to a horrible pit because you're foolish enough to think it wasn't that bad. You forgot how horrible the pit was. The lost man doesn't want to admit how horrible their life is. Oh no, everything's fine. I'm good. You know how many times you hear that from a lost man giving out gospel tracts? Out on the streets, talking to somebody, witnessing to somebody. You go to talk to them, and the first thing they say, no, man, I'm good. They have no idea how horrible their pit is. No concept. And until you're willing to figure out that there's a horrible pit and that you're in it, you won't get salvation. Because you don't need anybody to save you. I'm good. I'm fine. I don't need that. Yeah, you do. You just don't realize it yet. You haven't figured out how bad the pit really is. And I'll tell you this, anybody who's willing to realize that the pit that they were in, no matter how young or how old, if you'd be willing to realize how horrible the pit is, you wouldn't want to be there.
Come on.
You wouldn't want to be there. You look around and say, this is horrible. I have a question. Don't answer it. If a house is condemned and uninhabitable, right? We can't live there, right? They sticker it, they put the red X's on, they do all sorts of things. Are you picking that as a place to go, or is that place horrible? That place is horrible. I don't want to live there. I don't want to go there. It's gross. It's got rats. It's infested with something. It's got this. It's falling apart. There's nothing. Nothing looks good. Nothing looks nice. You've seen those houses. You want to live there? That's your horrible pit. Just the same, you just don't see it. You ever go to somebody's house and you look around and you think, I wouldn't live here if you gave me $1 million. I did electrical work for a long time. Service calls. You walk into something, you have no idea what house you're walking into. Some of them were fancy and they were great and they're multi, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars, and you're walking in on the beach house. That place was always great to work in. Okay, that place was clean. That place was great. That place was fantastic. And then you went over to an area of town that was not on the beach. And all the houses are falling apart, and you're looking around, and you get the service call, and you show up, and they open the front door, and you can see that they haven't swept or mopped or vacuumed or done anything for about 3 years, you know. So it looks like you look down at the floor and you think, whoo, I'm keeping my shoes on, that's a definite. And you walk in. Now, thankfully, when you're the electrician, your answer is, I need to keep my shoes on. They're the insulated part. I can't take them off. That's always a blessing. But then you think, should have grabbed my gloves out of the truck. That's what I should have grabbed, because everything in here is gross. Pile of dishes mounded up, flies everywhere. Garbage is overflowing. Nobody's done anything. There's baby diapers everywhere. Right? You walk in, and you know what your thought is? This is horrible. Who lives here? Why would you live here? Why would you stay here? This is horrible. It smells like cat pee. Because they got 65,000 cats that they don't know what to do with, but they just keep letting them come in, right? There's no litter boxes. They just, whatever. It's gross. Okay, that's the pit of sin. And you look at it and you see that it's horrible. But you know, the person living there usually doesn't see that it's that horrible. Their answer is, I just haven't cleaned up too much today. You're thinking, today? You ain't cleaned up in years. When's the last time you cleaned? By the way, that's the spiritual life of most lost people. They're so used to the life that they have, they can't understand why you'd ever think that they're dirty. hadn't done laundry in a month. Pile of dishes has got mold on it. Everything's covered in gross dust and dirt and grimy feeling. And you think, who would want to live here? But that's where lost men live every day.
Right.
And until they realize, this is horrible, what am I doing here? They don't even know they need to get out of a pit.
Yeah.
Right. Your sin has got you in a horrible pit. And you can't get out unless you cry to somebody. He says, he brought me out of a horrible pit. And then he adds, out of the miry clay. Say, what's miry clay? I mean, we're in upstate New York, all right? We got swamps. We got all sorts of things. That's miry. Say, what is that? That's that soggy where, you know, you step in it and your boot comes off, you know, when you're trying to walk, right? Making that weird noise. It's all sucks your boot down into it. Then you got to try and pull your boot back out without losing your boot. You're trying to get out, and you're trying to get out, and you're trudging your way through. Now in Florida, it was red clay. Different. There's all sorts of weird, miry clay. I got thinking about that, and you say, well, I mean, this is all about the lost man. Maybe. But I thought of miry clay, and I thought of some sticky situations. Christian, don't you get yourself in some sticky situations after he got you out of a pit? I think of the pit and I think of Joseph, so then I think of a pit that's not filling up with water. I think it's a dry pit where you don't have any water because you don't have the Word of God. You don't have the washing of water by the Word down there. It's dry and it's empty and it's dark. And there's no way out. Lost man. Dirty and horrible and terrible. But then I think we get out and he puts us on a rock and we seem to like to step off the rock onto the miry clay again. Christian, you know what he can do? He can pull you out of the miry clay. You say, yeah, but I mean, I just like playing over here. Isn't it amazing that every kid you know, doesn't matter if it's a boy or a girl, they love to jump in a mud puddle. They see it, and it's an irresistible urge. They are immediately, you have to be like, no. You're in your church shoes. No. Keep walking. Don't stop. And they still look at it the whole way, longing to jump into the mud puddle. That's most Christians. Some of them, they don't have mud everywhere. They cleaned up some stuff, but every time a mud puddle of this comes by, they look at it longingly again. And they think about, oh man, if I could just. And it always seems to entice them. And Satan's snare is set waiting for you. And he says, if I could just get them to go over to that mud puddle and just get a little bit, they'd love it again. Their flesh would be so happy to be down in that mud one more time. Sadly, lost ladies in the Bible, lost men are likened to dogs, lost ladies in the Bible are likened to pigs. No offense, Leah, I didn't write the book. Don't get on me. But don't they wallow in the mire? That's what pigs do. Lost people. Christian, you want to go back to the old life? You know what you'll be? You'll be just like that, looking over, going, I remember when I used to roll around in that. It's so pleasurable. Oh, I had so much fun. There was pleasure in sin for a season. And you forget how horrible and miry and how hard it was to get out of it. It wasn't easy to get out of the muck and the mire. It wasn't easy to get cleaned up. It wasn't easy for the Lord to wash you off of all the yuck you had all over you. It wasn't easy for him to go ahead and do that and to get you to see what you needed to see so that you could come this direction and so he could lead you like the shepherd, so he could walk you out of that miry clay, so he could put your feet upon a rock. It wasn't the simple way. It was the right way. By the way, it's always easy to jump in a mud puddle. It's a whole lot harder to get the mud back off of you. Why do you always feel the need to go back to the miry clay? Christian, why can't you figure out, no, I don't need that. No, I don't have to go back. Because all you're doing is trudging back into the old miry clay, and trying to trudge back out is going to be that much harder. But you keep going back. Over and over, we go back and we walk over and we go, man, I just want to jump right in there. Oddly enough, most Christians go, well, I mean, I'm just going to stick one foot in there. But it's miry. And you start sinking a little. And then you slide over just a little. And then, well, oh man, I got to stop myself. So I put a second one in. And all you do is just keep getting pulled further in. Like quicksand. A little miry. And you think, I got it all made. No. I'm strong enough. I'm good enough. I'll be fine. Just like the lost man needs him to get out of a horrible pit, you need him to get out of the miry clay. And he'll pick you up and he'll wash you. I'll get to that in a second. He'll gladly wash you again. He'll do it. But why do you feel the need to always have to be dirty? Christian, why is it so difficult for us to figure out that we don't need to be dirty? We can live clean. We don't need a horrible pit. We don't need miry clay all over us. We don't need any of that. We can live clean. I was referencing somebody a few weeks ago. I was reminded of it this morning. Preacher that I looked up to when I was a kid. I didn't mention his name. It's all through the papers by this point. If you don't know who he is, doesn't matter. Please don't look it up. You don't need to. It's terrible. But I was asked, hey, you know, how's anybody going to know if you didn't tell his name? And I'm all right with that. Because mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine. And so if you don't know, Kenny Baldwin, preacher from a long time ago for us that grew up in church and knew him and we'd heard him preach. Kenny Baldwin's the man I was referencing a few weeks ago who's in sin. He's been arrested. Formal charges have been brought. And he is messing with someone who was 15 years old. Now I'm going to leave it at that. Say, why do you say that? Miry clay. You really think that the first step he took was to go right to 15-year-old? You really think some of the things you don't think he was letting some things slide to start messing with his way of thinking? To go further and further in the wrong direction? Christian, you're not immune. The miry clay is there. And the worst part is the miry clay is always there. It's always somewhere. And so you can always get dirty. There's always an opportunity to get dirty. But the Lord wants you to be clean. Notice what he says. Excuse me, he says, verse number 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You know, he cried, I waited, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up. You realize the receiver of the cry is simply the Lord? He hears it. He leans an ear down and he hears the cry. You know, there's only one prayer of a lost man the Lord has to hear. Lord, save me. He won't turn. Why? Because he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You want salvation? He'll save you. You want to get out of the horrible pit? He'll save you. He'll go ahead and he'll be the Savior. And he's the Savior to the lost world. And if you need a Savior, he is the Savior. And by the way, beside him, there is no Savior. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 1. I'll read it up if I can get there quick. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 1, he says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The Lord's hand isn't so short he can't reach down into a horrible pit. Say, my pit's too deep. I mean, I'm in it too far. The Lord says, nope, my hand's not short. He takes the universe and holds it in the span of his hand. You think his arm's too short to get to you? Oh, my pit, it's too far down. It's too horrible. It's too awful. It's too terrible. No. No matter how terrible man's sin has been, God's grace is sufficient. His mercy is more than enough. His answer in Romans is that by one man's sin, by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Everybody sinned. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Then he says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. He says, I don't care how many sins you have. I paid for all of them. The Bible says he died not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus didn't die just for the sins of a few. He didn't die just for the ones he knew would call on him. He died for the sins of the world. Anybody who wants a Savior can have a Savior. Anybody who wants him, whosoever will, let him come. You want out of the horrible pit? Jesus is the Savior. And he'll gladly bring you out of a horrible pit and put your feet upon a rock and establish your goings. To the child of God, to the saved, he's not just the Savior, he's also the shepherd. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, but he's the shepherd who leads us. I already referenced Psalm 23, the good shepherd. And there's the shepherd going ahead. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Say, where is he leading me? He's leading me from miry clay onto paths of righteousness. He's putting us on a place where you and I don't have to walk in miry clay. He's given us some solid ground to walk on. He's given us a place to be able to walk. But the trouble is, you and I don't follow him the way we're supposed to follow him. So we go back to the mire. He says, no, if you just follow me, I'll keep you out of the mess. He puts you in green pastures, not in miry clay. He puts you beside the still waters, not by a horrible pit. He goes ahead and takes care of your every need as opposed to leaving you without. He is the one who is always taking care of you. The trouble is, when we don't follow him, we don't get him. When we don't follow him, we end up in miry clay. And we start getting bogged down again. Feeling bogged down today? Feeling like the weight is too much? Feeling like God has still got you in a situation? He didn't put you there. You walked there. You chose. It was choices that put you in the miry clay. The Lord didn't put you over there in that situation. In fact, he made a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He gives you escapes from being able to go to the miry clay. You think, oh, this is my only option. No, it's not. He gave you an option. You could have followed him. But you chose not to. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He is the only one who can do that. Well, you know, there's these recovery programs and they do these things. And I'll tell you this, most recovery programs, although they may have success in the idea that you don't go, you know, back to alcohol or you don't go to this or you don't go to that, more often than not, you know what you find? You've replaced one with another. Whatever the addiction was before, you've replaced it with a different one. And you can say, it's just because I don't like coffee. But that's not it. Why do you think all of them have piles and piles of coffee all the time? Well, you shouldn't be drinking coffee at 8 o'clock at night. A full dose coffee, just drinking another one. Say, why? That seems problematic to me. It seems like you may have a problem. And you've replaced one thing with another. The guy who quits one thing goes, well, this one's acceptable. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. You might want to take that up with the Lord. The trouble is, if you replace one addiction with a different addiction, did you really fix anything? Well, only if you got addicted to the ministry. It's the only addiction in the Bible that's any good. Addicted to loving the Lord and doing it His way. Addicted to following Him and choosing Him and walking with Him and having a relationship with Him instead of, you know, doing what you used to do. Because no matter what, it ends up miry clay. He's the only one who can get you out. You just go from one miry clay pile to another miry clay pile and think it's cleaner. Well, maybe it's not. You ever think of that? Maybe it's something you might want to actually get clean. So you only need to go to the one who can take care of all your need. See, we forget not only how horrible the pit is and not how miry the clay is, we also forget the only one who receives our cry and is our Savior and our Shepherd. We forget how great He is. We also forget that He cares about us. We forget that everything about what He has done for us is about what He does for us. Now, I know in the end, ultimately, He receives praise and glory and honor from those He has saved. But the truth is, He went to Calvary not for Him. He went to Calvary for you. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He didn't die for my sins because He needed me. He doesn't need me at all. He didn't go to Calvary to go ahead and die for my sins because I was amazing. No, I needed Him to go to Calvary because I wasn't amazing. Because I was horrible. I was stuck in a pit and I couldn't do anything for myself. And He wanted me. He wanted to save me just like He wanted to save you. And if you're in here and you're lost, He wants to save you right now. He wants you. Say, how do you know that? Because the rest of the chapter, the rest of the passage anyways. You have the reason to cry, the horrible pit and the miry clay. You have the receiver of the cry, the Lord, our Savior and our Shepherd. But look at the results of the cry. He says, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. So you're going to get farther than that eventually. Bear with me another couple minutes and we'll be there. He says, hey, He brought me out. You know what? God got you out. If there's nothing else He does, He got you out. Amen. What happened? Well, I cried to the Lord and He got me out. He got me out of a pit and He got me out of the clay. And He put my feet upon a rock. I'm not where I was. If nothing else that God did was just get you out of hell for all of eternity, He did a bunch. If all He did was go, okay, I'll forgive you of all of your sins and I won't put you in hell for all of eternity, and that was it, we already got a better deal than we deserve. But not only did He save you, He sanctified you. That's what He does. He cleans you up. And then He makes you fit to be able to do anything for Him. He says, hey, you know what I'll do? I'll go ahead and help you with that problem, and I'll help you stay out of that clay, and I'll help you get out of that mud puddle, and I'll help you with this, and I'll help you with that, and we can walk together. That's more benefit than we could ever have imagined. Say, a lost world doesn't understand that. You're right, they don't, but a saved man should. The benefit of knowing that he gets to walk with you, you get him right here all the time, never leave you nor forsake you. The benefit of going, hey, he'll lead me so that I don't have to go ahead and fall down back into that miry clay, into that horrible pit. I don't ever have to worry about either one of those things ever again. I don't have to deal with those things ever again if I don't want to. The pit of salvation, never going to be a problem again. That horrible pit, he saved me from it forever. That miry clay, I just got to watch out for, but I can stay out of it forever. I don't have to go back to my old way. I don't have to get stuck back there. I don't have to slide back into that muddy grossness. I go ahead and keep walking with him. Because he established my goings. You know what establishes you? The scriptures. Amen. How do I know what to do? He established it for you. He put it down on paper. Went ahead and wrote it for you, put it down so you could read it and study it and learn it and know it and have it and pick it up. And when you don't remember, you can turn back to it and go, okay, that's what it said. Okay, let's do it. We got it. When there's any doubt, just pick up the book. Go find out what it said. Some people, they look at me and they go, oh man, you remember scriptures. They do it to Pastor Cole. You remember scriptures. You guys quote scriptures all the time. Brother Fielder was here. He quotes a billion scriptures all the time. You know, and all these guys. And they go, oh man, you must know all of it. I don't. And there's times when I look at it and I go, I didn't even remember that was in there. And it highlights it one more time for me. I go, oh, man, that was a great spot right there. And we remember it. Say, why'd he give me that? So you could establish your goings. He gave it to you so it would be established. Hey, this is what I expect of you. This is the way that you need to walk. This is how you know Jesus saved you. This is how you know Jesus washed you. This is how you can get victory over this sin. This is how you get victory over that sin. This is how you go ahead and do these things now. You're going to change. I made you a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. Okay, this is what God wants. So then do it. He established your goings so you didn't have to worry about the other things. You know what else you got? Look at verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall trust in the Lord. You know what you have? You have joy. That's a picture to joy. Most people aren't singing praises when they're miserable. Right? When you're miserable, you're not singing much. Unless you're singing, woe is me. And, you know, whatever weird song Pastor Legault would come out with right there. A little doom, despair, and agony on me. I mean, that's what he'd go with. But that's not songs of praise. That's not songs of joy. You know what you have right here? You have joy. He replaces the horrible pit and the miry clay with an established place, a safe place, a secure place. He says, all right, and I'm going to give you my joy. I'm going to give you joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, I don't know if I have the ability to walk that way. Well, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He'll give you strength to walk that way. Take joy in Him and what He's done. Why are you bringing this message out? I mean, probably everybody in here might be saved. Everybody, okay, that's fine. I don't care. You know why? Because we forget how great it is to be saved. Amen. We're so used to it. The sad truth is, right, the lost man, the person living in that house that's horrible, the garbage piled up and the dishes piled up and the mold growing and everything's nasty and it's ugh, right? They get accustomed to that, so they don't think it's anything terrible. Christian, he saved you, and maybe it's been 30 years like it has been for me. It's been over 30 years since you got saved, and now you're sitting here and you look around, and it's just the house you've always had. And it's clean, and it's doing fine, Maintenance is easy. Everything's looking great. Not a big deal. And you walk in and out, you don't even care. And you've forgotten how great it is to have the house you've got. You lost the joy of walking in and going, man, this is a nice, Lord has taken great care of me. We forget. So we stop having the joy we used to have. We stop rejoicing in the greatness that God is and how wonderful He has been. We forgot how horrible the pit was He had to pull us out of and how dangerous the miry clay can be because we're just used to walking in the house and everything's always fine. We forgot how great God has been to us. And so we don't sing praises unto our God like we're supposed to. We get a great testimony. We get to sing, and you know what it does? It provokes others. You start singing praises to God, people take notice. Now, I thoroughly enjoy people who can sing, and I am not comfortable as I probably should be, at singing out in public. But man, people take notice when people do that. One of the things I loved, we'd go to Littleton, New Hampshire. Should be going again this year. I'm on the schedule. And go up there. And it's too late in the season for us. But I got to do it one time with them. And they had the pianos out on Main Street, little small town. You know, got the small town feel and everything. And it's gorgeous. And they'd have the tourists in and all the things. And it's great right there at Mount Washington. Beautiful. And they'd have the pianos out and they'd sing. And the church started doing it. Instead of street preaching, because the guy before them ruined street preaching in the town. What do you mean by that? There's street preaching and then there's what that guy was doing. You can yell about all sorts of things, and it's not street preaching. But that's what he tried to do. And he wasn't about the gospel. He was more about yelling at everybody and how awful they are. And really soured the town to any public type ministry that way. And so you can't just jump right back into that. That's not good. You're not going to get a good testimony. You're not going to get a good, they're going to just be mad at you and think you're just like everybody else. So they decided they'd sing, just sing some hymns out on the street. And they had pianos out on Main Street, like the town did. And so they would just go out, they'd play, they'd have their pianist come and she'd play and they'd sing. Get 10 people out there and get singing and people would notice. And they're singing hymns. And so literally people would come up and be like, hey, do you guys know this one? And they'd ask for hymns, and they said, I hadn't heard that one in years at church. But they remembered it from when they were a kid. And they got their newfangled, weird, you know, whatever contemporary, crazy, weird music they got now. And they're like, I wish I had a hymn book at church. Could you sing this hymn? Because we don't sing it anymore. And they said, absolutely. And they'd sing. And they'd sing, and they'd sing. And now they're preaching on the street, and they're getting to do other witnessing. But you know what it started with? Singing. Praises unto our God. Many shall see it. Many. Many. Everybody who sees you can see if you have the joy of the Lord by if you praise Him. And there's some praise that you probably aren't doing. Now, I'm not one who says, well, you know, if they just look at my life, they'll see Jesus and then they'll call upon. No, but they ought to see there's something different about you than there is about them. I mean, some sort of joy and praise that can go up to God so that they can realize that you have God in your life and that Jesus Christ saved you and that you have eternity in heaven. You have something they don't even have. Come on. That may even pique a question and open a door for you to be able to say, hey, yeah, Jesus saved me. Who's this Jesus you keep singing about and talking about? Who? Why do you keep praising Him? Because He's just so amazing. If you met Him, you'd know. Well, I heard these things about Jesus. Well, none of those are true. He loves you. He'd save you. He loves you. He wants you. He loves you. He died for you. He loves you. The world doesn't understand that Jesus loves them. We sing it as children's songs. Yep. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. And a world looks at you and they say, Jesus doesn't love me, Jesus hates. That's what they think of God. Christians hate me, God hates me, Jesus hates me. Blah, blah. Why? Because they haven't seen the praises of God's people. They've lost seeing the praises of God's people, and so they have lost the greatness of who God really is. There is no testimony to them that God is great and wonderful and loving and caring. And I know God is an all-consuming fire, and He's going to go ahead, and if they're unclean and they're not saved and they've never asked Jesus to be their Savior, yes, I talked about earlier, that horrible pit is going to take them from a horrible pit into the pit of hell for all of eternity. I get that. But the trouble is, we don't praise Him for that. We're not talking about praising Him because He's going to send the wicked into hell and all the nations that forget God. We praise Him because He saved me. We praise Him, He loves me. We praise Him for the wonderful works towards the sons of men. We praise Him for all the great things He has done. Okay, well, if they'd see that, you know what they'd find? That He's a great Savior, and they may call upon Him. It says, hey, we sing praises unto our God, and then He says at the end of verse 3, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I will ask you this question, and then I'm going to move on, I promise. So I've never had anybody come to Christ. I've never been able to win anybody to Christ. I've never been able to. Okay, well, number one, are you trying? And number two, are you praising Him daily? It's our praise that wins them. We talk about the gospel and how awesome the gospel is, and that's true. The gospel is part of our praise. He died for me. I mean, we sing hymns. How many songs do we sing today about the blood? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. We're praising Him. Why? Because I was one of the ones that got plunged, that cleansed all the guilty stains. The fountain was effectual for me. It worked. It washed me. And we sing about it. Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to His wounded side. He wants to save. We sing about Him. Do you praise Him? Or are you doom and gloom all the time? This country's not what it should be. I get it. I'm with you. I agree. But if that's all they ever hear out of us, the truth is there's a wonderful Savior they need to hear about more than any of that. They don't need to hear about all the conspiracies and all the things and all the terrors and all the whatever's going on and all the great plots of the world. They need to hear there's a wonderful Savior who loves them and died for them. And He saved me and He's got me forever. And He took me out of the horrible pit I was in and it was bad and I had all these things and He's pulling me through this miry clay so that I could get on the rock, and He put me on that rock and He made it so. And it's just so amazing to have God. It's so amazing to have Jesus be my Savior. Amen. And to hear more of that. And less griping and complaining. I guess why He says do all things without murmurings and disputings. It's probably in a Bible somewhere. You just read it, find it. It's there. Then He says in verse number 4, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Blessed. I'm gonna go quick. The blessings of God give security. In my mind, you say, how do you know that? Because the blessings of God show that I'm following Him. I'm not saying everything good or everything bad, you're wicked if you're doing bad. You know, we're not talking about, you know, the wonder of you're just blessed because you're God's child now and nothing bad can ever happen to you. Everything's sunshine and rainbows and unicorns and ice cream cones, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this. the blessings of God follow when you follow God. So you can't prove that. Have you not read Galatians chapter 6? I know we love to use Galatians chapter 6 to beat on somebody who has failed instead of going ahead and starting at the top of the chapter and being gracious to them and going ahead and picking up somebody who's fallen. We like to jump down to verse 6, 7, 8 and remind them that whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Right? We love to hit the first half. You know, wicked, terrible, you sow to the flesh and you're getting what you deserve. Right? Okay, but the problem is you forget the second half. If you forget the second half, that's bad. Because the second half is that if you sow to the Spirit, you'll let the Spirit reap life everlasting. And just like you reap cursings for cursings, you'll get blessings for blessings. Amen. And so you realize that if you're doing it right, God will reward you doing it right. That's always how He's worked. And I'm not saying that eliminates all your problems. I'm just saying you can see God's hand blessing you as opposed to you having troubles that you shouldn't be in and miry clay that you're trying to get out of and the problems that go along with all of those things. You're a blessed man if you trust in the Lord. That's security. I can trust the Lord. And anything that I have, content, you can be content no matter what's going on because God has it all under control. Lastly, I know you're excited for lastly. He says in verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. You think about a horrible pit. You think about how terrible you have been. You think about all the miry clay you've always wallowed in. All the things you've done against God. All the wounds that you've put upon the Lord Jesus Christ and all the sins you've committed. And how terrible, if you really get a look at the horrible pit and the miry clay. Then you get to verse number 5. And you know He's done all these great things and amazing things. We talked about all those. And then He says, your thoughts toward me. Your thoughts toward me. If anybody should think poorly of you, it should be the one who knows everything you've ever done. Every thought you've ever had, every failing you've ever had, every time you haven't done it the way you know you're supposed to do it, every backdoor thing you've done, every secret thing you've ever done, all the things that God has been gracious enough to forgive and gracious enough to take care of and merciful enough not to pound you into dust. He should be able to look at you and say, what a lousy, awful scoundrel. Wicked, vile sinner who does not deserve me or my goodness, and He should strip all of that away. But He looks at you. And He thinks on you with kindness. He thinks on you with mercy. Precious are thy thoughts toward us. Christian, have you forgotten how horrible the pit was and how awful the miry clay is? So you've forgotten that when God thinks so well of you, it is an amazing and miraculous thing that He would think so well of someone so terrible. Because without Him, you're stuck in a pit covered in miry clay. But now that He's saved you, you're precious. Elect, and precious. He set you apart and sanctified you. You are so special to Him that He loves everything He has done, has been, so you would know He loves you. So yeah, but I failed Him this week. I stepped in some miry clay this week. Yeah, but He forgives that again. Confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All that miry clay just gets hosed off. Yeah, but I failed Him yesterday. Okay, today's a new day. And He looks at you and He says, okay, let's do it again. I love you. We can do it again. Well, yeah, but I doubted Him. Yeah. Yeah, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You're right. I doubted His goodness. I doubted that. Okay. Precious. His thoughts toward you cannot be numbered. He loves you so much, you and I can't even quantify the greatness of who He is toward me and you. He wants you. He loves you. He saved you. He took care of you. He meets your needs. He walks with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Every time you go into the miry clay, He pulls you right back out and says, okay, come walk with me. We can do this again. Let's try this again. He established all of my... He's done everything for me. Everything good has nothing to do with you or me. It has everything to do with His wonderful works. And if you're in here and you don't know Him, I would love to introduce you. He is the greatest. Even when I'm at my worst, He is still the greatest. And if you don't know Him, we'd love to get you out of a horrible pit. Christian, if you're in here, if you're wallowing around in some miry clay, how about you come to the one who can get you out of the clay? Get cleaned up. Try again. Maybe you've just forgotten. You're so used to walking into the same house over and over again. And it's all clean and it's all fine now. Didn't used to be that way. You forgot that the old house was pretty gross. And the new one He gave you is awfully clean and amazing. Maybe you just need to come and thank Him one more time for how marvelous He is. Let's go ahead and stand. If you need to come, please come. If you don't know you're saved, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to. He wants to save you more than you want to be saved. I guarantee it. He'd do it in a heartbeat. If you're in here and you're saved, He wants you out of the miry clay more than you want to be out of it. And He's willing to wash you and cleanse you and take care of you over and over again. Christian, you've been a little less than grateful this week, this month, last couple of days. You've just forgotten how bad it used to be and how amazing it is now. And the contrast is so stark, it is so blindingly different that you're so used to the new life that you've forgotten how bad the old one was. And He saved you and washed you. Maybe you need to come and just say thank you, God, one more time. Because I waited patiently for the Lord and He heard my cry. I'm glad He hears my cry. He'll hear your cry if you call to Him. Father, bless the invitation. Now work as only you can. I thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for keeping me. Thank you for all the wonderful works you've done. Lord, even today, if I mess up, your thoughts toward me are still so precious. Marvel at your goodness and your mercies. Father, help somebody here to realize if they need those, that you're willing to offer them again. Father, bless us today in Jesus' name.